we're just able to drive here in cars and we're able to get out and we're able to come into a building. Lord, we just praise You for that tonight. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list. We think about Brother Clyde. He got a bad doctor's report on Monday. Lord, we ask that You would just be with him. We pray that not only You'd be with his body and that You'd touch him and heal him, but God, we also pray that You'd be with his spirit. We ask that You would comfort him and encourage him and just be with him, God, through Your Word, through Your Spirit, Lord, that You would just lift him up, and Miss Rachel as well, Lord, that You'd just be with them in this time they're going through in their lives. We pray for Brother Barry Brotherton as he's recovering from his surgery. God, we ask that You would touch him. Lord, help his recovery to be quick. Help it to go according to plan, Lord, and he'd be back with us as soon as possible. We pray for the McAllister family as they've lost Miss Betty on this past Saturday. We just pray for all of them and their family. Lord, I pray for Brother Steve as he's up in the hospital tonight. Lord, I pray that as he has some tests and procedures done tomorrow, Lord, we ask that You would be with him. We ask that they would figure out what's going on, that he might get to feeling better and be back with us as well. Lord, we thank You tonight that You answer prayer. Thank You that we can come to You boldly and give all of our requests to You and cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us, Lord. We thank You for that. Lord, tonight, downstairs, there's so many young people. We ask that You would touch them and speak to them, draw them closer to You, God. We ask in prayer for our school systems that are all around us. We pray that You'd be with the teachers and the students as they just started back this week, Lord. We ask that You would keep them safe. We ask for Your body that's within the school system, Lord, that they would live their lives for You in obedience to You and be a light for You, God. And we just thank You for the church that You've given us here. Lord, thank You for the ability to gather together tonight. Lord, we pray for our dear missionary brother as he's going to be going to Haiti on this coming Tuesday. We ask again, Lord, that You'd keep him safe. We ask that You'd give him much fruit for his labor over there in that country. Lord, that many souls would be saved through his ministry. God, what a blessing it is that today we were able to give to that, that You gave us so that we might give to him and be a blessing to him and that we might see fruit even from that, God. We thank You for the opportunity to give so that the gospel could be heard around the world. Lord, that's a joy tonight. Lord, we just ask that as we open up Your Word, Lord, we need You that we might understand Your Word and apply Your Word. So we pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that He enlighten our hearts and our minds tonight to know the truth. And we'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I hope you have your Bibles with you tonight. Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25 is where we are going to be tonight. We're still walking through our study in the tabernacle. 2 weeks ago, I believe we talked about the mercy seat. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, of course, that is on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. But we're going to move to a different set piece in the tabernacle tonight, and it's called the Table of Showbread. All right, so let's read in Exodus 25, verse 23. God is speaking to Moses and says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Thou shalt make the dishes and the spoons and the coverings and the bowls to cover with all of pure gold shalt thou make them. Thou shalt set upon that table, upon the table, showbread before me always." That's where we're going to stop for tonight. We're still talking about this structure called the tabernacle. Now, we haven't really yet discussed this, but there was a daily task for the priest at the tabernacle. And that right there, you can kind of see it, is the structure that the tabernacle was set up with. So the priest, every single day, morning and evening, would have a job to do in this tabernacle. first thing he would do was he would enter in through the east side. It was the only way he could enter in through the tabernacle, was through the eastern gate. He would then come to that first item on the right called the altar of burnt offering. He would lay an animal on the sacrifice, kill the animal, the blood would run down, he would catch the blood in the basin, and he would a little bit later sacrifice that. But the next altar that he would go to actually is called the laver. So because this man had just killed an animal, of course there's blood all over his garments, all over his hands, all over his feet. Well, that next item was basically this huge bowl that was filled with water. And what he would do was he would put his hands in the water and wash his hands clean of blood. There would be a place where you could step on it like a petal, and the water would come down and wash his feet. And the reason he would do that is so he could go into that next place that was called the holy place, where he could actually go in there and fellowship with God. And what that water teaches us is that you and I need to be continually confessing our sins to God, because out in this world, we can get a little dirty. Right? Our minds can get messed up in sin, our feet, our hands, whatever it is, but to fellowship with God, we always come and confess our sins. You would go into that next place called the holy place. There would be that menorah light that you often see around Christmas. He would always make sure the lamp or that light was burning. The next place would be the table of showbread. He would always make sure there was 12 pieces of bread on the table. The next place would be the altar of incense, and he would always make sure that there was smoke coming up off of this altar. And the third compartment in the tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies. And he did not go in there every day, but the Bible says he could only go in there once a year. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. But that was the daily task. I mean, every single day you've got a man waking up morning and evening having to kill an animal. Go to the laver, clean himself, make sure the light's burning, make sure the bread's on the table, make sure there's incense on this altar being lifted up to God. Don't you think that'd be a little bit tiring some days? The same thing every single day. But that was his daily task. That was what God gave him to do. So what does all that mean for us today? The Bible says when you accepted Christ, when you got saved, you were also made a priest. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, Revelation 1, you and I are a kingdom of priests. Which means this, spiritually, we're to be about that business as well. Spiritually, we're to be about the business that takes place in the tabernacle. And I'll explain that in a second. The first place of business the high priest had to come to was the altar where the animal was killed, where the blood was shed, so that the people might be forgiven of their sins. Do you realize the first place every single person on planet Earth has to come to in order to fellowship with God is the cross? The cross was where the Lord Jesus Christ died. The cross was where He laid down His life. The cross was where His blood was shed so that our sins might be forgiven. You see, the first place He had to come was that place where the animal was killed, the blood was shed, where forgiveness was given. And the first place the whole world has to come in order to enter a relationship with God is the cross, where Jesus died and His blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. And I don't know about you, I'm glad I've been to the cross tonight where my sins have been forgiven. But here's the sad part. For a lot of Christians, that place is as far as they ever go. That's as far as a lot of Christians ever go. They get saved, but they never progress any further in their relationship with the Lord. They never come into that place called the holy place where they fellowship personally with God. And that holy place is the place where you sit with God by yourself, where you listen to Him, where you learn His ways, where you learn how to walk with Him, where you learn how to listen to Him and what He might be saying to you. That's what happens in the holy place. Jesus said, "Sit down and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, be my student." And let me say this, I'll be transparent with you tonight. I still struggle in my Christian life. I don't know about y'all, but I do. But let me say, 10 years ago when I was 17 years old, I struggled immensely to even live close to a Christian life. I'm a little bit closer than I was 10 years ago. But one of the reasons why I struggled immensely when I was a teenager is because I had been to the cross, I had been saved, but I never went any further. I never strived to go any further with God. I was just good with going to heaven. And that's why I struggled so much. You see, this holy place is where you read the Bible all by yourself. This holy place is where you have a prayer life with God, where it's just you and God, and you talk to God. This holy place is where you get the light of the world infused into your soul, and you can go out and be a light for Him. This holy place that has those three pieces of furniture are about having deep fellowship with God. And it's that deep walking with God that makes holy living possible. And what happens here in the book of Exodus is the first item that's listed for us in the holy place is called the table of showbread. And it's a place where we all need to come. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What is the table of showbread? Now, before we get into that tonight, let's talk about a table. A table, let's say we were downstairs in the fellowship hall, Brother Danny. Usually what we do is when you're going to have a meal, we have the tables set up in a straight line like that, right? We have the tables set up where you can put the fried chicken here. You can put the mac and cheese here. You can put the mashed potatoes here. You can put the slaw here. And my soul, that next table that's usually sitting over there is called the dessert table. That's my favorite table, Jack. The dessert table. My preacher always said, always eat dessert first just in case the rapture happens. Right? You don't want broccoli to be your last meal before the rapture. So always eat your banana pudding first, just in case. But listen, when we have those tables set up down there, it means we're going to have food. But also in the middle, there's going to be a bunch of tables set up that are all put together, and underneath those tables are going to be chairs. And you know what my favorite part of having things like that is? It's one word, fellowship. Not just food, praise God for food, but fellowship. Usually when you're sitting around a table, I love Thanksgiving, it's my favorite holiday. When you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table, it's not just about the food. It's about the family you're sitting around. It's about getting to talk to them, listen to them, and laugh with them. A table usually signifies fellowship. When you go on a first date with your husband or your wife, usually you're going to sit down at a table and have a meal, right? Me and Monica had yogurt. That's where we went to Sweet Frog. If you've never been to Sweet Frog, you need to go to Sweet Frog. But a table always signifies fellowship. And here's the thing you and I need to understand tonight. Do you realize that's what God wants from you? God wants you to sit down at His table. Isn't that amazing? That the God of the universe invites you to sit down in fellowship with Him. That's what He wants from every single one of us. And that's what this table of showbread is about. Not just about fellowshipping with the church, but fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ through Him to Almighty God. And that's what this table is all about tonight. Before we get into a lot of things, I want to tell you just a few things about the table of showbread. Number one, what it's made of. Look at verse 23 and 24. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. Verse 24, thou shalt overlay this table with pure gold. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, you know that the wood here represents the humanity of Christ. And the gold represents the deity of Christ. Now remember, it's not these two natures that come together and they're combined where they lose each other and it's just one nature. But rather, it's two separate natures in one person who is Jesus. He was both man and God at the same time. When He came to earth and became a man, He also remained fully God. And now when He's seated at the right hand of the Father, He's not just fully God, but He's still also fully man. But this is so important when it comes to fellowship. For had Christ never become a man, you and I would have never had the opportunity to fellowship with God. Because we would not have known what God was like. The reason we know what God is like is because God became a man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 tells us it's the incarnation of Christ that makes fellowship with God possible. But here's what I like about this. Remember, it's a table of both wood and gold. One man said this is a present fellowship with God, but also a future fellowship with God. Let me explain that. The wood represents the humanity of Christ. In Christ's humanity, He suffered greatly. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man who suffered trouble. He suffered pain. He suffered death on our behalf. But He's also gold, which means right now in heaven, He is in glory. He is glorified. And the Bible says that you and I, as His body, fellowship in both. We fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Praise God, one day we'll also get the fellowship in the glory of Christ. You see, right now there's a present fellowship that you and I, who are the Lord Jesus, we name Him. We call Him our Savior. Excuse me. We're going to fellowship in His sufferings. I knew I shouldn't have ate that Oreo before I came out here. We fellowship in His sufferings. You know, amen. Maybe that's what's happening right now. Suffering for Jesus, that's what I'll say. You know, one thing that I've learned being in a church is just because some of the godliest people I know, just because they're holy and godly, doesn't mean they won't suffer. All right, we just mentioned it in our prayer list. One of the godliest men I've ever known is suffering right now. And that's what happens to us in this world. Everybody's going to suffer. But even we who are in Christ, it seems like we suffer more. Because you're trying to live against the current. At least they're going with the current. We suffer because we're going against it. We suffer because we have a flesh that's against us. We have the suffering. We fellowship in those sufferings. But I'm here to tell you, I'm looking forward to a future fellowship where we fellowship in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite, my life verse is Romans 8:18. And the reason it's my life verse is because He starts it out the way I talk. He says, "For I reckon." He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, what He does there is He places these things on a weight scale. He says, when you put the sufferings of this present time on a weight scale, it goes all the way down. You and I suffer in this present time, whether it's physical sufferings, mental sufferings, spiritual sufferings, whatever it may be. There's a lot of sufferings that you and I go through when we live a long time on this planet. It weighs us down, and that's what it does on this weight scale. But Paul says you need to understand one thing. When it is compared to the glory that we are going to partake of in the future, and it, on the other side of the weight scale, it flips it completely because it does not even compare to the sufferings that we go through right now. And I don't know about you, I'm so thankful the Bible says that. That when we get the glory, we won't even think about the sufferings that we're going through right now. Because it won't even compare. The old hymn says, just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. That hymn says, the moment you see Jesus, the toils of life are repaid just like that. In 1 second, seeing the glory of Christ. But I'm thankful it's not only Christ going to be in glory, it's us that are going to be in glory. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be." We're the children of God. And aren't you glad of that? But the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we are gonna be. We're not everything we're gonna be yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see the glory of Christ, and we're going to be conformed to the glory of Christ. Yes, Christians, we suffer now. But praise God, we have a hope, we have a promise, we have an assurance that there's glory on the way. See, this table, as we partake in both, we can't have one without the other. We have both when we have Christ. Number one, what this table is made of. Number two, the dimensions of this table. Look at verse 23. 2 cubits shall be the length of the table. Now, what I figured out this last week studying it is more than likely a cubit, as they measured it, was the distance from your elbow to your fingertips. Now, obviously, that's a little bit, I think it's a little bit different for everybody. For instance, Shaq is 7'1". His probably distance is a little bit higher than mine, right? But the normal cubit is the distance between this and this. So the Bible says that this table is really no longer than this. All right, the breadth of it is, let's see what it says. The breadth or the width is just 1 cubit. So it's not that wide. But the height is what I'm concerned about. It says it's 1.5 cubits. So one of these and about 1/2 of these tall. So, what I want you to understand is this ain't no 10-foot table. This isn't a table where if you're 4 foot tall, you can't get to it. This is a table that it doesn't matter if you 8 years old and you this tall, or it doesn't matter if you're 80 years old and you this tall. Every single person can come to it. God made this table that it doesn't matter if you're 4 years old and you hadn't reached your highest height yet, or you're at the tallest person in the whole entire world, every single person can come to the table. And I believe in all my heart God made it this way so He could tell you every single person on planet Earth, if they come to Jesus, they can fellowship with Me. God made it that way. You need to understand something. You don't have to be a preacher to walk with God. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to walk with God. You don't have to sing in the choir to walk with God. If you've been saved, you can walk with God. You can come and fellowship with God. And some of you need to know this too. Your prayers can reach heaven just as well as mine does. Just because I'm the preacher don't mean I get through better than you. If you have Jesus living on the inside of you, we all have equal access. Say amen, Johnny. All of us. We have equal access. Which means you can fellowship with God no matter who you are, as long as you've come to Christ. So number two, not only the dimensions of the table, watch the crowns on the table. Notice it's not crowns. 2 crowns. Watch what it says. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Make a crown of gold round about. So picture this table, and around the edges there's a crown. Right? It's kind of like triangles that are going around it. And what that crown was to keep the stuff that's on it from falling off. All right. But then it says in verse number 25, make another crown. So measure your hand on the table, and when you get to that point, make another smaller crown around it. So you've got a big crown that goes around the edges, and then in the middle of the table, you've got another little crown. So there's 2 crowns. And I might be going a little far on this. But Jesus, the first time, was crowned with thorns. But I am telling you, there's coming a day, I believe real soon, that Jesus is going to come back, and they're not going to crown Him with thorns. They're going to crown Him with many crowns. And He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this table has both. You see, we could not fellowship with God had it not been for the crown of thorns put on His head and the fact that He was crucified. Thank God that future fellowship's coming where we're going. Hopefully God's going to give us a crown for the work that we've done for Him. But the second He gives it to us, I believe we're going to give it right back to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, because of you, this is the only reason I even have one. And we're going to give it back to Jesus. And the Bible says in Revelation, He's going to be crowned with many crowns. Many. Because I believe all His people are going to hand them right back to Him. So this table even speaks of that. But the next thing I want you to see on this table is the 4 feet. The 4 feet on the table. Verse 26, thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold. Put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet. Now picture this. You've got this craftsman making the table. Without feet, it's not a table. Right? without legs, it's just a piece of wood, a piece of gold laying on the ground, and there's not going to be fellowship around it. There's not going to be food placed on it. It's just a piece of wood on the ground. But once you put those four legs on it, Brother Ben, it becomes a table you can fellowship around. It becomes a table anybody can come to and get whatever is on it, off of it. Now, I believe this. What these legs do is they make the table stand up. These legs make the table higher. These legs exalt the table. These legs lift up the table, if you will. And I believe those 4 feet represent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 4 feet on this table represent the resurrection. You say, why is that? Because what lifts Jesus higher than any other religious leader that has ever walked the planet is that, the resurrection. When I was being ordained as a preacher, the first question I got asked in that meeting was, what makes Christianity the only religion to God? And it's very simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, there are plenty of people out there that say there's many ways to God. Buddha is the way to God. But I'm here to say, Buddha cannot get you to God for one reason. He's dead. How can a dead man get you somewhere when he's dead? Islam. So Muhammad could be a way to God. But I hate to inform him, Muhammad died and he remained dead and he's still dead today. A dead man can't get you anywhere. What makes Christianity better, what makes Christianity only, and what makes Christianity to a lot of people narrow-minded, but it is the truth, Jesus is the only way. Why? Because Jesus not only died, 3 days later He rose by His own power from the dead. His resurrection is what lifts Jesus higher than actually any person in the universe. Not just any religious leader. The resurrection is what lifts Jesus higher than any single thing, person, planet, or anything in the universe. Philippians 2:10 says, wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. His name is higher than any other name you can think of, can fathom, or any person you've ever met. His name is higher. He's higher because of the resurrection. He died and by His own power exalted Himself. There's 4 feet. How many corners are there in the world? Four corners in the world. Four represents the world. Four directions to go, north, south, east, west. See, what the resurrection does is it makes God able to save anybody on the face of the planet. Doesn't matter where you are. Because Jesus is alive, if you call upon His name, He can save you no matter where you are. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to save unto the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Jesus isn't just able to save people in America. Jesus is able to save people no matter where they are because He's a living Savior. And whoever calls upon Him shall be saved. And that's why we give to our brother to go to Haiti. Because Haiti, by the way, has the same problem America has. A sin problem. And there ain't but one solution to a sin problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Lastly, and I'm done, I want you to see the bread. The continual bread in verse 30. Verse 30 says, thou shalt set upon this table. So we've got this table made of wood, made of gold, got the 4 feet on it. What are you supposed to put on the table? Verse 30. Set upon the table showbread before me always. This was the reason for even making the table. To display and supply this showbread. And the question you've got to ask is, how did this bread get here? Did it just magically appear? Who put the bread there? How did it get here? Of course, you know bread is fine flour that is baked. And I want you to listen to a quote that one man gave. He's one of my favorite preachers. He talked about how the bread got here. He said, and I quote, bread is the product of the earth. It is planted in the ground. It grows for a time and is cut down. It is grounded to powder under the crushing weight of the millstones. It is then shaped by the baker's hands and baked in the fiery oven before it comes out to be food for man. And I hope you got all that. Because Jesus was exactly that. Jesus came to the earth. He was of the earth from the Virgin Mary. He came from heaven to the earth, but He lived. And then right in the prime of Jesus' life, He was cut down. He was cut off, Isaiah says. He was crushed then beneath the weight of Gethsemane. He was then crushed beneath the weight of Mount Calvary. He was then put in the fiery wrath of God on the cross. And when He came out of the cross on Resurrection Day, He then became the bread for man's soul. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus even attested to it in John chapter 6. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am that bread that came down, that was cut off, that was put in the wrath of God for your sins, and then I came out so that you could partake of Me and have eternal life. I'm the bread of life." You see, even not only does this table represent Jesus, where we can fellowship with God, the bread on top of the table represents Jesus. But notice verse 30. It says, "Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before Me." This is God speaking. He says, "You place this bread before Me. Not just before you, where you can see it, where you can be beside it, but ultimately this bread is in My presence," because God was in that tabernacle. He said, "This bread is going to be before Me." The interesting part is the Bible says that's exactly where Jesus is right now. Of course, we know spiritually Jesus is living on the inside of those who are saved. But right now in His body, where is He? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He is before our God. That's where Jesus sits right now, before the Father. But verse 30 says, "Set it before Me always." God says there is never supposed to be a time where there's not bread on the table. Now, what were they? Of course, the high priest was to go in there every week and do this. What were they to do with it? Let me read this to you. In Leviticus chapter number 24, this tells you what they were supposed to do with the bread. Leviticus 24, verse 5. "Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes." So there were supposed to be 12 pieces of bread on the table. "Thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row." Do you hear what frankincense? Does that show up anywhere else in the Bible? How about when Jesus was born a few years later? Who came? The wise men. What did they give Him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God says, "Put this frankincense on the bread." By the way, where was Jesus born? Starts with a B. Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. You think about all this when you go home, okay? "Put frankincense on the bread." Jesus was born in the house of bread. He was the bread of life. They're bringing frankincense. They're going, "Y'all ain't praying. It's okay." Every Sabbath, He's going to, listen to what it says in verse 8. Every Sabbath, He's going to set it in order before the Lord continually. Every Sabbath. So, every day there were supposed to be 12 cakes upon the table. 12 pieces of bread. I like cakes better, honestly. 12 pieces of bread on the table. But every Sabbath it was to be exchanged. And the high priest, which was Aaron, and his family were the ones who were to eat the bread. And Brother Danny, what this teaches us is that once a week the bread is supposed to be replaced. What this teaches us, I believe, is the importance of believers coming to church once a week to partake of the bread. Amen. And which tells you that it is my job to make sure I give you some bread to partake of. And that's what it teaches us here. I want you to remember this. Every single morning for 40 years, the Jews woke up and there was something on the ground that God rained down for them. What was it? Manna. And manna was pretty much bread. Listen to this. Jesus said in John chapter 6, basically, I am that manna that comes down from heaven to give life unto the world. So they've already got bread being rained from heaven every single day for 40 years. But now you've got this bread called the show bread. But this is only for the priests. The manna was what gave them life. The show bread was what sustained their life or strengthened their life. And I want you to know this. Jesus is not only the bread that gives life to the world. Jesus is also the bread that gives strength to the believer every single day. Let me say it again. Jesus is just like that manna. He came down to give life to the world. But Jesus is also the showbread that gives strength to those who have believed in Him. The priest. You see, this manna represents His death and resurrection. That gives us eternal life. The showbread represents what Jesus is doing now. He is before God. And before God, you know what He's doing? He's giving us strength. And He is sustaining our life. Now, what does all this apply to us? And I'll be done. Brother Danny, we hadn't come to the point where we can go to Outback together and order Levi a big ribeye. We hadn't come to that point. Why? Because he's not old enough, right? He doesn't have enough teeth. I can't wait to go to Bojangles and get him a big old chicken breast and just hand it over. Say, go to town, boy. Right? But we don't do that. That would be bad parenting, right? What do you give babies like that? You give them milk. You give them baby food. In our instance, we give them donuts sometimes. He likes donuts. But you don't give babies meat. You don't give babies pork chops. You don't give them chicken breasts. You give them small portions of things they can take in. Milk. And what I want you to know is that manna represents that in your life. The manna represents the milk of the Christian life. But I don't know about you, Brother Danny. I cannot live only on milk anymore. I can't live on little baby food of bananas and peas. Don't try the peas on the baby food. I don't live on that mess no more. You know what I live on? Chicken. I live on steak. I live on the meat. And the reason I'm telling y'all that is when you become a Christian, you got to partake of the small stuff. Right? You got to partake of the milk of the Word, the simple things of the Word. But as we grow in our Christian life, we need to start eating some meat. We need to start eating some stuff that will help us grow in our Christian life. And the meat of the Christian life is this showbread. Now, this is rarely thought about, preached about, or even sung about. We know what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. He came, He died, He rose again. But what's rarely thought about today is what in the world is Jesus doing right now for us? We know 2,000 years ago He died for us. But is Jesus doing anything? Is He just kind of seated at God's right hand, chilling until He comes back? Is He doing nothing? What's Jesus doing right now? You see, that's the meat of the Christian life, when you figure out what Jesus is doing for you right now. And I want to give you a summary, a little bit of what Jesus is doing. Number one, Jesus is being our advocate right now. He's our advocate. 1 John 2 tells you that. If any man sin, we have an advocate before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. He's our advocate. You say, what's an advocate? You look up an advocate in the dictionary. An advocate, very simply, is a lawyer who represents his client in the court of law. That's what an advocate is. And when that is applied to Jesus right now, 1 John tells you, when you and I sin against God, Jesus is the one that goes before God on our behalf, and I believe He shows His hands, He shows His side, He shows His feet, and He says, Father, I've already paid for that sin. I've already paid for that sin on their behalf. He goes to the Father on our behalf. I don't know about y'all, but that helps me when I learn that. Because I remember growing up thinking, when I sinned, I was in big trouble until I did something right to make it up to God. Right? A lot of you, when you do something bad against somebody, it might be your husband or your wife or your kids, you kind of in the doghouse till you get some flowers back, right? You might be in trouble until you do something good to make up for what you did bad. And sometimes we take that into our relationship with God. You sin against God and you say, God's not going to love me anymore until I do something good to Him, until I do something better. And you're guilty until you go to church. You're guilty until you read your Bible. You're guilty until you pray. But what the advocacy of Jesus teaches us is that we're not guilty. Jesus took the guilt for us. Jesus already paid for that sin that you just did. Jesus did. That's what Jesus is doing right now before God. He's being our advocate. Secondly, He's praying for us. Jesus is praying for you. That's what it means to make intercession for us. The Bible says that. To intercede means you're a middleman. You're the person between this person and that person. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's praying to God for us. Now, it helps me a lot to know that when you come to me and you say, Justin, I want you to know I'm praying for you. That means more to me than a lot of things. When I know you've taken my name to God. What means more to me than that is knowing that Jesus is at God's right hand praying for me. Jesus is praying for you. Let me give you this third thing and I'm done. I promise. Jesus is not only praying for us. Did you know Jesus is praying to be with us? Jesus is praying to be with us. John 17, verse 24. I remember the first time I read this, and I've never, ever been able to get that out of my mind. Listen, this is Jesus praying right before He goes to the cross. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. Jesus is sitting on His knees praying to God, saying, Father, I pray that those whom You have given Me, that those who have believed in Me, those who are My body, be with Me where I am so that they might behold My glory. Isn't that amazing that Jesus, I believe, still right now is praying this prayer. Father, can they be with Me where I am? Father, can I go get them yet? Can we go get them so that we can all be together as a body, but not just so they can get out of the world from their troubles, get out of the world from their sufferings. The main reason I want those whom You've given Me to be with Me so they can behold My glory. Jesus says, I want you to be with Me so that you can see Me. That's Jesus' desire for you. And that ought to be our desire, to be where He is, that we might behold His glory. That's what Jesus is praying. That ought to make you feel special if you believe in Him. He wants to be with you. He wants you to see Him. If you go out there on the sign today, you'll see that it says dying isn't the worst thing. Dying without Christ is the worst thing. Can I say, when you're in Christ, dying ain't the worst thing. In a sense, it's almost the best thing. Paul said, I really don't know which option I would choose in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for to depart and be with Christ is far better. Paul didn't just say, to die and go be with Him is just a little bit better than being down here. He said, to die and go be with Jesus and see Jesus and be with His glory is far better. Being a Christian and dying ain't so bad, Brother Danny. It's bad for those they leave behind. Paul said, it's far better to be with Him. That's what Paul desired. He didn't just say, I want to be with Him so that I can get out of this mess. Paul's number one desire was to get out of here so he could see Him. And that's because that's what heaven's all about, is seeing Him, being with Him. worshiping Him. And that's what Jesus is praying. Let me ask you something. If God answers that prayer tonight and says, "Son, go get them. I want them to be with you," would you be with Him? Before we get out of this service tonight and you walk through those doors, if the Father answers the prayer request of Jesus, and by the way, that's coming. That prayer request from Jesus is going to be answered. It won't go unanswered. We're going to be with Him. He's going to come back. And if that were to happen tonight, would you be with Him? Would you see Him? The rapture ought to be an exciting thing for you, not a scary thing. It ought to be exciting that within the next 2 seconds, you and I could be staring at the face of our Savior. What if? You say, you can't prove He's coming back before the night's over. Well, you can't prove He's not. So you need to be ready. I don't know about you, but the more we grow in our Christian life, the more we ought to be excited to be with Jesus, to see Him, to behold His glory. That's what He's praying for. And I thank God for that prayer request that will be answered soon and very soon. Would you go out this week as you leave and you've got just a few more days before Sunday? Do you want a fellowship with God? Do you want to hear from God? Do you want to get deeper with Him? Do you want to spend time with Him? That's what that table's all about. He says, whosoever will can come. It's just whether or not you make it important in your life. Make it important that you're going to sit down and fellowship with God in the Bible. That you're going to sit down and you're going to pray to God all alone. And you're just going to be with Him because He's provided that table where we can fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the table You've given us that all who have called upon the name of the Lord can come to. We can fellowship with You. God, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Bible whereby we can know You, where we can come to a saving knowledge of You, but we can continue to grow in our knowledge of You, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for every single person who listened to this message tonight. May we walk out with a desire to fellowship with You, God. May we walk out with a hunger to get in Your book tomorrow, even tonight. Give us a hunger, a desire to say, I want a fellowship with that great and amazing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the table. Thank You for the blood that gives us an opportunity to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thank y'all for being here with us tonight. Amen. We did a good time.